Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are indeed grateful for what you have done for us. And we thank you that we have no need to pay back any debt of love. That we have given ourselves to you, that you have done everything for us. And so we pray now as we turn to your word, you would help us to see more of yourself. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us that we might see more of Jesus, that we might love him more and long to share him with others. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Please, by your Spirit, would you show more of him to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you please take a seat? On the 20th of July, 1969, the first men landed on the moon. Apollo 11 was watched by some 600 million people worldwide. Across the UK, people got up in the middle of the night to watch it, apparently. The world was glued to the television, fuzzy and grainy though the pictures were. And why not? A matter of mere decades after the first wobbly flight of a human being, of an aircraft, human beings had travelled over a quarter of a million miles to set foot on another planetary body. There's a shot of Walter Cronkite, the veteran American news anchor, who sat at his desk and he turns back to the camera as it cuts to him after those first steps. He's had his glasses off because he's been watching the screen, and his expression as he looks at the camera is just one of awe and amazement. I mean, he's seen everything covering the news over the years, but he can't hide the impact of what this has had on him. He's a viewer too. He's not dispassionately removed from everything. He's a viewer as caught up with the in awe and excitement of what is taking place. There's a man on the moon. Well, we know it happened, don't we? We even know the first things he said as he took those first steps. But it hardly raises a murmur now, does it? It was a man on the moon. Actually, it's remarkable how quickly that nonchalance developed about the whole story. So when Apollo 13 made its TV transmission en route to the moon, just two missions later, none of the TV networks picked it up live. No one was interested. Space flight and going to the moon had become just ordinary, commonplace, blasé, unremarkable. Until, of course, Apollo 13 announced to Houston that they had a slight problem. It's remarkable, though, isn't it, that in a matter of months, something as jaw-dropping as walking on the surface of the moon had become unremarkable. We've seen it all before. The sensational had become commonplace. Think about that for a moment as we listen to our next passage from the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44, page 1031, if you're using a church Bible. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. And Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. Well, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illnesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You're the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. I'm sure most of you have probably heard those stories before, and I wonder if your instinct is to just speed quickly over these stories, barely raising an eyebrow, because after all, it's the kind of thing Jesus does, isn't it? Happens every day. But you see, just as the fact that Greg Rutherford has jumped over 8 meters many times in training and in competition doesn't make it any less impressive. Not when you consider that 8 meters is the distance from this wall to that wall in one bound. So stop and listen again to what happens here. And especially to those little details that Luke gives us to draw us into the scene. Now, if somebody's phone goes off in a service, we all know it, don't we? No one says anything, because we're all being English, you'll learn this. We're all being English, and therefore being very, very polite. But everybody knows it's happening. It's a bit more difficult to ignore a bloke standing up and hollering at the preacher. I didn't suggest it today, but go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Cue slightly embarrassed silence. Now, put aside your initial thought, because your English of gosh, that's a bit rude, isn't it? And Luke tells us a bit more. Because this man isn't just a bit rude. He's possessed by a demon. An impure spirit. Now, of course, as supposed enlightened modern Westerners, our instinct is to shrug this idea off as some kind of superstitious nonsense, isn't it? More easily explained by some kind of mental health problem. And the reality is that mental health problems are real and they deserve our compassion. But as we see here what Jesus does and the immediate impact that it has, it becomes clear this is possession, this is not illness. This man is possessed by an impure spirit. And those things still exist today, even here in Stevenage. Jesus, however, is not fazed by this, frankly, quite frightening interruption. In fact, he takes it on speaking sternly. Be quiet, come out of him. And then that's exactly what happens. Notice the detail that Luke adds on at the end of this description. The demon throws this man down before all of them, but he does so without injuring the man. He comes out without causing him any harm. This throwing down of the man on the floor is not some last defiant action by the demon. No, actually, it's an act of worship. It's straightforward surrender. And the man is fine. Jesus demonstrates his authority over evil spirits. And he does so with a word. Jesus demonstrates his total authority over evil spirits with a word. Do we sometimes let the sensational become commonplace? But that's not all, because next we find ourselves at the home of Simon Peter, don't we? And we discover that his mother-in-law is sick. Can anyone help her? Can Jesus help her? Well, of course he can. Get on with it. Get on with the story. What's coming next? But hold on a moment. When was the last time you were asked to help someone with a high fever? Not just a slight temperature, someone with a high fever. And what did you do? Maybe you made them some chicken soup and sent them to bed for a while. Good call. But not exactly a big turnaround, is it? Or perhaps you're a doctor and you were able to prescribe some antibiotics, assuming it was an infection and not a virus. Now, I'm not an expert, but I'd say that's probably a good call too. Well done, you. And that will bring an impact over time. What does Jesus do? Jesus rebukes the fever, just like he rebuked the demon. And the fever left her, just like the demon left the man. And then he left her in bed to rest and to recover and to get her strength back, because she'd been ill for a while. High fever, you need to rest after that. No, no. Then she got up and began to wait on them straight away. From bed with a high fever to serving food to assembled guests. Can you ever imagine doing that? She was so fully restored to health that it was as if nothing had happened to her. From bed rest to full activity in a moment, just like that. Jesus demonstrates his total authority over sickness with a word. But that's not all. Because then as we read on, we discover that these aren't just kind of one-off incidents that required then Jesus to have a bit of a sit-down because he was quite tired. No, once the Sabbath is over and sunset has come, well, people are allowed to work again at that point. And they can carry friends and relatives. And they're all there asking for help. And Jesus heals them, and he releases many from demonic control, person after person after person. He does it again and again and again. Perhaps you're not a Christian here this morning, and you're still trying to figure out what it's all about, but you probably heard some of these stories before. I mean, everyone's heard stories of Jesus' miracles. Or maybe you've grown up in a Christian family, and again, these are stories that you know well. They're just what Jesus does, aren't they? But hang on a minute. Nobody just does this kind of thing. Don't lose the impact by over-familiarization. With a word, with one word, Jesus demonstrates his power and his authority over the spiritual world and over the physical world. And people don't just do that. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Is it just possible that you've begun to lose your wow factor at what Jesus does here? You've heard the stories before and they just wash over you. And because you lose the wow factor of what Jesus does here, you've lost your wow factor about who Jesus is? Have you got so over-familiarized with these stories that you miss the world-redefining events that are happening here? That Jesus rules over the spiritual and the physical world. Actually, a bit more than that. Do you remember last week we saw Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth? And he was declaring himself there by reading out the prophecy from Isaiah that he himself was the promised rescuer. That reading was fulfilled in the hearing of those who were there. That he was the one who'd come to save sinners like you and me. That he was the one who'd come to defeat evil. That he was the one who'd come to reverse the consequences of sin and to restore people to God. And what do we see Jesus doing here? Jesus rebukes evil spirits and they flee from him. He sets people free. Jesus rebukes sickness and it flees from him. And he deals with the consequences of sin in a fallen, broken world. So don't miss the jaw-dropping reality of what is going on here. As Jesus demonstrates with power exactly who he is. But while we're thinking back to last week and Jesus at Nazareth, you remember that he spoke in the synagogue there with authority and people were amazed. We read that back in verse 22 last week. Now he speaks in the synagogue at Capernaum and the people are again amazed. We read that in verse 32. And both those statements, last week and this week, are followed by statements about Jesus' identity, about who he is. So the people of Nazareth say this, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" This is the boy that we've known since he was knee-high to a grasshopper. We've known him all our lives. He's just another man. The carpenter's son. The demon in Capernaum begins in the same way. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you notice that? There's his human identity. There's the place that he's from. He's a man. But the demon isn't finished yet, is he? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. The same verdict that many other demons repeat later that evening in verse 41. You are the Son of God, as they get cast out. This man from Nazareth is God himself. The man from Nazareth is God himself. So here's a question. If the demons are in awe and fear of Jesus, how's your response to him? The demons are in awe and fear of Jesus. How's your response to him? Or has the sensational become commonplace? Jesus demonstrates his power over the spiritual and the physical world, and so he reveals his identity to us as God himself walking on this planet. But there's something else that we should notice here in passing. You see, the demons react with awe and with fear. Have you come to destroy us? That's what they're worried about. Notice then how Jesus responds to people who come to him later on that evening. Firstly, there is the care and concern that he shows the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. He sets him free without harm. Then there's his care and concern in answering the request for help concerning Simon's mother-in-law, as he heals her. But then I want you to notice a little detail that Luke throws in as he describes what happens later on that evening. At sunset, verse 40, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of illness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, given what we've already seen in this passage about Jesus' demonstrated power and authority, he could have done this far more efficiently, couldn't he? A bit of a time and motion study here would have got him through it much more quickly. Did he need to lay his hands on each one of them? Well, no, of course he didn't. But he chose to. He chose to do that. And so we get a glimpse here, not simply of his power, but of his character, of God's care and concern for individuals, for people like you and me. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that remarkable? Do you see who Jesus is? God himself come to earth to show love and concern for individuals like you and me. Or has the sensational become commonplace? It is great good news who Jesus is and what he has come to do. Don't let the sensational become commonplace as you come week by week and you see and hear more of who Jesus is. But there's one final thing for us to notice in our passage today. Listen again to how it ends, verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. See, these people in Capernaum, they wanted to hang on to Jesus. Well, why wouldn't they? I mean, this is great news, isn't it, to have someone like this around. He's healing the sick and he's casting out demons. They'd seen he was something special. They'd seen something of his power and his authority, and they wanted to keep him for themselves. Unlike the people of Nazareth, they didn't try and drive him out of town and kill him, but they still hadn't really quite got it all, had they? They'd seen something of who he was, but then they wanted to keep him to themselves. Despite seeing his power and authority, they were still actually trying to domesticate him, to make him their little pet miracle worker, their personal healer and demon exorciser. They were still, therefore, actually trying to make him less than he was. I'm not sure that danger is any less for us today, is it? Do we make Jesus less than he is? I hope you've been reminded about how sensational Jesus is, that he is far from commonplace, but he's not just for you, you know. He's not just for you. He's not just for us within these four walls. What's more, he has bigger things in mind than what these people in Capernaum are going to settle for. They're happy to settle for miracles and exorcisms, making things a little bit better in the here and now. They're fine with that, but no, Jesus has got a bigger plan than that. He has come to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He's come to be the good news of the kingdom of God. The good news of God come to rescue people and to make them his own, to come under his love and his rule, to make him their king, to put people right with God. See, Jesus is sensational, but Jesus isn't about making your life better. Although he might do that in a number of different ways. No, he has a bigger plan, a bigger aim in God, a bigger goal for you than that. He's about bringing you into the kingdom of God by the forgiveness of your sin. He has bigger plans than mere healing. I doubt everyone was healed in Capernaum when he left. Maybe they were, I don't know. But others would get sick later on. And yet Jesus moved on to take the good news to others. Not because he was abandoning the people of Capernaum and leaving them to their fate, but because they'd heard the good news. They'd seen who he was. So they had what was really important. The gift of forgiveness. See, Jesus isn't about making your life better. Although he may do that in any number of different ways. He's come with the good news of the kingdom of God. And he came to bring that good news to the world, to the next town, and the next town, and the next town. And the next thing that Jesus will do in Luke's gospel, that Luke will record, is the calling of 12 disciples to follow him, whom he will call to be fishers of people. We'll see that next week. You see, you're not supposed to keep Jesus to yourself so he can just sort out your problems. He's good news. And good news is to be shared far and wide, all over the world, and just down the street, and just next door, or at the desk next to you. That can be a scary idea, can't it? That can be a scary idea, or is that just me? But there are two issues that I have with this whole idea of trying to share Jesus with other people. Two things that make me nervous. What if people don't like the message? What if they don't want to hear it? What if they reject me? I hate that. I want to be liked. I want people to think highly of me. My worst nightmare is for people to think ill of me. Well, if they reject me, I'm just following in the footsteps of my master, aren't I? If I'm rejected, I'm following in the footsteps of my master. Look how the people of Nazareth responded to him. People who had known him well. I don't imagine that made that reaction any easier for Jesus to accept. Can you imagine the hurt that Jesus must have felt as he walked through that crowd by the clifftop where they just tried to throw him off, and he saw people that he'd lived alongside all his life, and he felt their rejection? It doesn't make it any easier, but it does mean that if I'm rejected, it doesn't mean I'm doing it wrong. But that's often how we think, isn't it? If someone won't listen to the message of Jesus, I must be doing it wrong. But the reality is that Jesus face rejection too, as he told the truth. And actually, in the end, Jesus went through far worse rejection for me. He experienced the rejection of the Father as he took my sin on himself. And I never need to fear that. But it's not always like that, is it? It's not always like that. Sometimes there will be a response like there is at Capernaum, where the world is turned upside down as the kingdom is proclaimed. And people respond to the good news. Each one of us sitting here who's accepted Jesus is evidence of that, aren't we? Miracles all around you. See, that's one issue. What if they reject me? Well, some have always rejected the good news, but some will receive it with joy, just like I did, and just like you did. Second issue is this one. I'm rubbish at talking to people about Jesus. I'm rubbish at it. I just get scared and I get tongue-tied and I want to run away and hide under the nearest table. Well, how did Jesus begin his ministry? We saw that a few weeks ago. At his baptism, the Father declared him to be his beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. And his identity was rooted in the Father's love for him. And then the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Jesus was loved by the Father and empowered by the Spirit. So here's the question. Whoever said you were supposed to do all this in your own strength and with your own skill? If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit to strengthen him and to empower him, what makes you and I so different? And here's the good news. We have that same Spirit in each of us as we seek to take the good news to those around us. That doesn't suddenly make it all easy. But I don't recall it being particularly easy for Jesus. But it does make it possible. As God chooses the weak things of this world to shame the wise. Because the Spirit uses weak people like you and me. Why? Well, Paul tells us, so that the glory goes to him. Because it's not about you and me in the end. It's about the glory of the Father and the Son. Jesus turns the world upside down as people see him, not us. Jesus turns the world upside down as people see him and his power and his authority, the one who is the Holy One of God. So don't lose sight of who he is. Don't lose sight of who Jesus is. Don't let the sensational become commonplace. And if perhaps this morning you begin to think, actually, that's where I'm heading. Jesus is just becoming a bit of background music in my life at the moment. Go away and spend some time this afternoon, just half an hour, read through part of one of the Gospels. And look at what Jesus does and what he says and the impact that he has and see again just how glorious and wonderful and beautiful he is. Don't let the sensational become commonplace, because it's not. Open your eyes. Have a read. Take a fresh look. See Jesus. And take the good news to others. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your grace and mercy towards us. We're so grateful for the good news that you come to proclaim to us who are poor, for the freedom that you give us who were prisoners, for the sight you give us who were blind, for the freedom you give us who were oppressed, for the wonder of the Lord's favour upon us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the ways in which you do make our lives so much better in the here and now. Thank you for the healing that you bring to some of us, for the comfort that you bring to others where life is hard. Thank you that you've set us free from the power of sin and death. Lord, please, would you open our eyes once again just to see how sensational you are. We're sorry for the ways in which we make you the commonplace, where we get bored of hearing the same stories again. Open our eyes again to see that wonder, we pray. And then, Father, give us the courage and the confidence in you to look for, to pray for, and to take opportunities to speak about you as you give them. Father, we're aware that some will not respond, but Lord, we pray that you would use us in our weakness to take us to people like those in Capernaum who will be amazed and who will respond. Lord, use us, we pray, to open people's eyes, not to see how wonderful we are, but to see how wonderful you are. Thank you for people who did that for us, who pointed us towards the Lord Jesus, for friends, for parents, for family, who helped us to see. Lord, we recognize that it wasn't their skill. It was your power at work. And so please, would that power continue to be at work in us, showing us more of Jesus, and through us, showing others more of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.